You know what you need? I'm talking to you, all of us, me. You need a vacation. Am I right? Anybody with me on that? You need a vacation. Oh my goodness, like we're so tired and we do so much. I want you to picture it with me. Maybe you can't take it this weekend, but can we just go there real quick and I might picture it? Let's call it the good life. Oh, there it is. For me, it's a slow morning with my family. I don't have to get up and go anywhere. I might just sleep in a little while. My kids are old enough that they stay in bed. It's wonderful. I might get up and make a little brunch with the family. We love doing that. Maybe it's a warm, breezy day, one of those beautiful April days we might have in Wilmington. I'm going to go on a walk with my family, through the neighborhood even, or somewhere we've never been before, or maybe to like a historical place. I love seeing things I haven't seen before. I'm going to maybe set up my hammock. I haven't done that in a while. Put my hammock up and get a book for the sole purpose of falling asleep so I can just take a nap and I'm just going to doze off. Or we might go watch a ball game of some kind. I don't care what sport it is. It could be Little League baseball, T-ball, professional football, golf. I don't care. I just want to go but there's got to be a concession stand that sells hot dogs with chili. That's going to be my good life. That's the good life. Oh, man. I might go home in the afternoon, have a cup of coffee with my wife on the front porch. Decaf, we're getting old. And just enjoy the good life. Can you feel it with me? The good life, like it's going to look different for you. You might have different stops on your journey. But that good life, man, I think the common thread in the good life is like feeling fully restored and having a peacefulness about my spirit. You know, like, in fact, you know, we used to do this every Sunday when we had volunteers set up every week at the YMCA. We had a moment where we would all take a deep breath together. Some of you haven't breathed for 6 months because we quit doing that. So here's what we're going to do. Let's all take a deep breath together. Let's go to the good life. Ready? Deep in. Let it out slow. Oh, yeah. But unfortunately, the good life is a little bit hard to find sometimes. Like, even if you do get a day off, even if you do get a vacation, you might spend the whole time like mowing your grass, painting your front porch, working on your car, toting your kids all over the world because their vacation wasn't the same time as your vacation. You don't get the chance to rest. If you know me very well, you know that one of my favorite biblical principles is the principle of Sabbath. I talk about it all the time. It's something God's really been working in my heart on for years. Sabbath is basically pausing my life for a period of time to focus on rest and worship. That's Sabbath. God commands it. Jesus practiced it. In fact, every great leader that you see in all of the Bible practiced Sabbath. And that is how they were able to do what they do. It's important. I believe, in fact, that maybe one of God's greatest callings for your life is to understand Sabbath. You know why? Because in Sabbath, pausing my life to rest and worship, in Sabbath, I am admitting, A, I am not enough. I cannot do all of this. And I'm okay with that. That's the first thing you admit in Sabbath. The second thing you admit in Sabbath is, God is enough. He is capable of doing everything, and I don't have to carry all the burden of the world. I am not preaching on Sabbath this morning. That is not my topic today. But I want to talk about its cousin, the good life. The Bible talks about a concept called the good life. You might not have seen it because you read your Bible in English like I do. There's another word that we translate the good life kind of concept into another word that we're going to talk about in just a minute. But it's something that God, I believe, calls us to and God recognizes and that we want over everyone that we know in this world. We're in the final week of this Living Above and Beyond series, and it's been a joy going through our core values together over 5 weeks. We talked about we value tearing down walls and building bridges. We talked about how we value creating pockets of heaven everywhere that we go. This is kingdom building. This is doing the work that Jesus came here to establish. We talked about investing in the next generation. We talked last week about hilarious generosity. And today we're talking about the final value, and it's the only one that's emblazoned in big old vinyl letters in the lobby right now. And it's something that I hope you've seen. We talk about we value owning your own growth. You might notice the repetition of own, and there's two reasons for that. Owning, taking responsibility for your own growth. I can't own your growth, and you can't own my growth. You can only own your own growth. Because there is no such thing as magic. What you pour in is what will pour out every single time. Tom Brady, LeBron James, Tiger Woods, Michael Jordan, Serena Williams, you got these names. They like stand above all these other athletes. They're not just lucky There's no magic, like, oh, wow, just in the right place in the right time. Yeah, there's some natural athleticism and stuff like that. But no, they put in hours, countless hours of training, practice, coaching, nutrition, all these things. They're pouring it in. They're pouring it in. They're pouring it in. And then it pours out. It's natural to them because they owned their growth. And most of us have tried something hard, school or a diet or some kind of financial thing or to let go of an old habit or to pick up a new habit. And there's no such thing as magic. Like, what you pour in is what will pour out. You have to own your own growth. And so that same thing is true for our spiritual life. No one's going to do it for you. No one can do it for you. Kids, your parents cannot come along for you and own your spiritual life. We have to come on our own, like, drive and do it. That's why it's one of our core values. I want to take a little bit of a different approach today. We actually spent, I think, 4 or 5 weeks on this value of owning your growth. I think it was back in November, we did a series called Thrive, Owning Your Own Growth. And the whole idea of Thrive was like, let me give you some practical ways that you can do this. And so if you're looking for practical ways and tips and things like that, and you haven't listened to those sermons, go back and listen to them. They're on the podcast. Search up Venture Church on any podcast player. You'll find it. We're on the YouTube page. There's a playlist just for those sermons. Go find it. But we're going to take a little bit of a different approach because I want to talk about the good life. Because I believe that the more we focus on growing our relationship with God, the closer we'll get to experiencing all the blessings that God has planned for us. So today we're going to take a very leisurely stroll through one of the shortest chapters in the Bible, Psalm chapter 1. So grab your Bible, look it up on your phone. You can follow along on the screen. Psalm chapter 1 is a passage we're going to be looking at in just a few minutes about this tree. It's an image that we see. The book of Psalms is a book of poetry and hymns and songs that the nation of Israel went through for hundreds, thousands of years. They use it in their hymn book sometimes, written by like King David and some of his contemporaries and other people. And when we get to Psalm chapter 1, it kicks off with a word that's going to teach us about the good life. Let's just start out, and we're going to read three verses. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. That's all we're studying today. Those three verses over and over and over because it is packed, packed, packed with stuff for you to chew on. And it talks about our growth. That image of a tree growing is fitting because I think we all kind of visualize that. You've all seen plants. If you haven't seen a plant, go in our lobby. They're everywhere. It'll remind you what plants look like. We've seen plants thrive. We've seen them do really well and flowers and fruit, all this stuff. You've maybe killed a plant. If you don't give it the right nutrition, the right water, the right sunlight, the right soil, all these things, like, the plant will die. We're going to get to the plant in just a moment. But first, I want to talk about that very first word. The very first word in this chapter, the word is blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? I think this is a kind of loaded word. Like, I think it means whatever you want it to mean. Like, it's been tossed around a whole lot, and maybe it has kind of religious connotations or something kind of old school to it. Maybe you'd rather pronounce it blessed, and that makes you feel better about it. That's a cool way to say it. Same word. A lot of people say it a lot. Everything's blessed. Bless you. Blessed. Have a good day. Bless you. Sneeze. Bless you. Like, yeah, all those things. A lot of people won't use it because they're like, I don't know. I don't really know how to, where I plug that word in. I don't know where it goes. But it's a good word. I've been listening recently to a podcast. I've been listening to it for years. The Bible Project podcast. BibleProject.com is a website I plugged a couple weeks ago as we were talking about. Remember the video we showed on creating pockets of heaven? That was from the BibleProject.com. And they are right now doing a podcast series through the Sermon on the Mount for like 52 weeks. They're going through just Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 for the entire year. I did like an 8-week series on it last year, and I was like, I'm tapped. I don't want to talk about it anymore. These guys are crushing it. I think they're on week like 9 or 10 right now. And the concept is that they want to go through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which if you don't know what that is, you can find it in a couple of the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the biographies of the life of Jesus. And the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew specifically, is like a collection of kind of his greatest hits. Like if you want to boil down everything Jesus taught, they put it there, right there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I've actually had this just thought that if the whole Bible disappeared, like if for some reason in history we kind of lost it, and all that survived was Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I think we would be well on our way to understanding what God wanted for our lives and who Jesus was. He really, and I think it's very intentional. That's why it was compiled. That's why Jesus taught those things. And so this famous collection of Jesus' most pivotal teachings begins with this list of nine blessed. And we call them the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, he lists groups of people and he talks about how they're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He even says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name. Actually following the same formula, and I think it's on purpose, from Psalm chapter 1. In fact, you look through the Sermon on the Mount, he actually models a lot of different formulas you see in very prominent scriptures in the Old Testament. And this is Jesus connecting himself to the law, to the Old Testament. Saying, look, this is the same. And so he uses that formula, blessed is blank, blessed is blank, blessed is blank. Tim Mackey, who is one of the Bible scholars connected with the Bible Project, that podcast, he talks about the word blessed. And he says that it's kind of a loaded word. And this word is maybe not the best English translation of the original. It was written in Greek. Matthew's written in Greek, but the concepts came from Hebrew, the Old Testament, and Jesus spoke Aramaic. Okay, so there's a lot of stuff going on here, and the best English word, if we want to do it in one word, is blessed, and it's pretty good. But with all of the extra layers that you know time has built, there's been some nuance lost to the word blessed. A better understanding is the good life. The good life. This is a very practical thing. The good life. Now, as Jesus goes through the blessed people and the Beatitudes, he talks about like, he kind of flips it on his ear. I mean, if I look over and I see someone have like a four-year-old and they're eating like a bag of goldfish and like a juice box, I look over them and they're like, man, they are blessed. They're living the good life, right? They're living their best life. That's what blessed means. Jesus does something weird with it. Instead of being like, that four-year-old has the best life going on, he actually lists nine types of people who aren't having that great of a life. He calls them blessed. He says, those who are poor in spirit are blessed. They know the good life. They're like beat up, downtrodden, powerless. They know the good life. What? Jesus? Is that the good life? He says, blessed are the meek. They're blessed. They know the good life. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Yeah, sign me up for that. They know the good life. Jesus calls them blessed because he's trying to make a point here that like blessing doesn't necessarily have to do with material wealth. It doesn't necessarily have to do with happiness. It has to do with the fact of understanding that God is in this. Whether rain or shine, I can know the good life. The ability to do that actually comes from being spiritually strong, of owning your growth. And I hope you see in the next few minutes the connection between our value of owning your growth and how that leads to the good life. Now, I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel where God promises all of you $1 million. It ain't going to happen for most of us. That's been my experience. But I hope that we can see that God has something in this for you, even when things are not like you hoped they would be. So hold that thought. What does it look like to discover the good life? So we're going to break down this Psalm 1, 1 through 3, again, just verse by verse, and then take a look at the different sections. Let's look at it again, starting at verse 1. He says, bless the good life. They have the good life, the ones who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So let's unpack this passage just a little bit. I'm just curious. Is anybody else like me, and you right now are trying your darndest to raise children? Anybody? Anybody trying to raise children right now? Is that easy? No. Maybe you've raised some children before. You'll definitely understand this. Okay, so if you have raised children or you're trying to raise children, answer this. Do you hope that your children will have a blessed life? A life marked by the favor of God. Do you hope that for them? Anybody? Does anybody hope that for their kids? Good. I hope so. Maybe not as many parents as I thought there were. There are a lot of teenagers right here. So we want that. Okay, second question. Have you ever wrestled with helping your children make good decisions? Yes. Is it easy? No. Those knuckleheads don't want to make good decisions sometimes. Like, let me just try. Ow, hot. Ow, still hot. Yep. Yep, mom, it's hot. I already told you it was hot. But it's hard helping our kids wrestle to make good decisions. Third question. This is hard. Have you ever experienced watching your children being influenced by other people who lead them to bad decisions? Yeah. I mean, you're taken out of the equation. you've got no control anymore. Those people are cooler than you are, or they have different talents than you have, or whatever. That's hard. Don't you wish that your children could understand Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Hey, Johnny, Susan, blessed is the one. If you want the good life, don't walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Like, don't run with evil people. Don't go the way that foolish people go. Don't let your brain be warped by people who don't care about you and only care about themselves. It sounds like fantastic advice. I distinctly remember a good group of friends I had in fourth and fifth grade. I had a really good set of parents. My mom and dad had godly values. They tried to raise me as a Christian. They lived out Christian values. But these friends at school were anything but godly. They were not. They were filthy, objectively filthy. I remember one of them. He was so kind. He wrote down all the cuss words for me, just all of them. And I'm not talking about just the A-list cuss words. I'm talking about B-list, C-list cuss words. We want to get deep on the cuss words here because he's like, man, you're not getting this at home. Let me make sure you know it all. So I remember being like, I remember reading that thing and be like, oh, okay. Oh, that. I've heard that. Okay. And he was so kind, little Merriam-Webster. He wrote little definitions so I could know what they mean and when to use them in context. And he would let me practice at lunch. What a guy. Man. These are my friends in fourth and fifth grade. One kid, he had a backpack full of dirty magazines, adult magazines he stole from his dad. And he passed them out on the school bus, and he showed us in the bathroom and on the playground. And we could take them home if we wanted to. And I saw things that I can't unsee to this day. I saw things that shaped and altered portions of my life for years to come. These are the people that had influence in my life, and I wanted to imitate those kids because they were cool. They disrespected teachers. They sloughed off responsibility. They didn't do homework. And I started finding myself in the office, detention, in a lot of trouble. And my parents see it happening. Now, to their credit, my parents, amazing, godly people, they actually saw it happening. And a lot of us would be like, I forbid you from being with those kids. My parents were like, invite those kids over. They can come on in the house. Oh, you want to do a sleepover? Yeah, we'll do a sleepover at our house. But still, the psalmist gives this great advice. And my parents, they couldn't do it for me. They couldn't make better decisions for me, try as they might to punish me and to guide me and to instruct me. They could not make me speak a certain way to my teachers. They could make me sit down and do my homework, but they couldn't make me try. I had to own that growth. And so the psalmist gives us this great advice. Stay away from all that. We're going to look at it again, verse 1. And then we're going to shift into verse 2 because he's going to give us some alternative. Like something we can do instead. A way to own our growth. Let's back up to verse 1 again. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Or step in the way of the sinners take that the sinners take. Or sit in the company of mockers. But instead do this. But those whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. The good life comes from delighting in the will of God as it's revealed in Scripture. That's where the good life comes from. Understanding what God wants for us and from us, and learning to delight in that and be like, this is good. This is what I need with myself. This is what I need for the people around me. We spend time meditating on what we see in Scripture. So it says that phrase like those who delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on the law both day and night. That concept, the law, it again is a weighted word. But when this, you know, the psalmist wrote it, what they were referring to primarily is the first five books of the Bible that we call the Pentateuch. Like the first five books of the Bible is basically what they had given down from Moses, but they understood it as the totality of God's revelation to them in like written word. And so today we have even more of that. But to delight in the written word of God, to delight in his will as revealed to us in Scripture, is to find ourselves not walking in the path of fools or the wicked or mockers, but on a different path. And we spent a whole month talking about this back in November. And one of the most important details we highlighted that I always want to bring up when we talk about, actually it was our new elder John who really, really like we talked a lot about this and to pour in this concept that the idea of owning your growth should not be a solo project. This is not something you do just on your own. There's no lone wolves, is what he said. The last thing he said before he got off stage. There are no lone wolves in the kingdom of God. This is meant to be done in community. I didn't get into trouble at school all by myself. And God puts people in my life to help me grow in his will as well. And so surrounding yourself with people like that. He wants us to find mentors, to immerse ourselves in community, to learn from people who have gone before us. There's studies that have been written, books that have been written. This is all good. This is all community. This is all discipleship that happens from other people. And he says in verse 3, we're going to get to the tree. That person is like a tree that's planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Man, if you're a tree, that's the good life. Planted by streams of water? Got everything I need? Don't even have to have my roots but so deep because it's just always there? This is an image of someone having everything they need. This isn't, like I said, a promise to be materially wealthy. It's just a promise that you'll have what you need. That's the good life, to be blessed by the favor of God in your life, to be able to get through what Jesus says in his prayer, to have our daily bread, to be provided for, to know and be known by God. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yield fruit in season. And when I read this and I talk about fruit, I see a trend that's happened in my own life, and that is that life is a roller coaster, is it not? And so sometimes I look at my spiritual life and I'm just like, I don't know if I'm like hitting on all cylinders right now. You ever been there? Anybody? Yeah. You know what? You will bear fruit in season. Season is up to God. If you've lived in Wilmington, you know that seasons are up to God. You can't control it. You will bear fruit in season. But meanwhile, do you see the next thing? Their leaf does not wither. Did you follow me there? You might not be seeing all the fruit right now, but you are not dying. Your leaves are not falling off. It is eternal spring in the kingdom of God when you're plugged into the vine, the body of Christ. Your leaf will not wither. That is so encouraging. And that is our scripture for today. Three verses. I told you, leisurely walk through one of the shortest chapters in the Bible. Man, I'm told you it's packed. We didn't get to the second half of the chapter. It's good stuff. That's what it means to meditate on the law, by the way. Think about it. Talk about it. Discuss it. Perry preached the other day. Talk about it as you lie down and as you get up and as you walk down the road. Like, that's how we should raise our children. That's how we should talk with each other. We just get in the Word. We're like, what does it say? Let me meditate on this. We spend a lot of time meditating on a lot of other things. If your blood pressure is up in November because it's election season, you are meditating on the wrong things. That's a fact. Your leaves will wither. If all you're meditating is the distance between your paycheck and your bills, and that's all you meditate on, your leaves will wither. You pick your scenario. Your not so good life. But those who meditate on the law and delight in the law, they're like a tree planted by water. Fruit in season, don't wither, it's all good. Here's the point. Adventure Church, we value owning your own growth. No one's going to do it for you. It's a mindset, it's an initiative, and you have to pick it up every single day. And you do this in every other area of your life or your leaves are withering. But there's no more important area of your life than your spiritual life to own, to take initiative in. And we've talked about some specific workouts you can do. I mean, this is kind of a workout exercise metaphor. And so I'll give them to you. You can go look at the series that we did in November. But I'll give you a couple of them. I mean, one of them is like be regularly in community with Christians. Like, be in community. Like, come to church. Come to church. Like, we don't know where you are if you're not here and if you're not talking to people. Or be in a small group. Or join a Bible study. It can just be with one other person. Hey, can we meditate on the law together? Can we just get together and read this? I want to do this. Another one is read your Bible, like on your own. Like, you can do some things on your own. You can read it in groups as well. but read your Bible. Knowing what God has done in the past and what he promised us to do in the future and how he has orchestrated things from time to time, that's so valuable when it comes to owning your growth and guiding your actions and decisions, because you might be facing something that you've never faced before, but you can look back at God's track record and be like, oh, this reminds me of something that I've read before. So that's a workout. That's the exercise. That's owning your growth. Here's another one, prayer. I'm giving you the three big ones, okay? And really, like, if you haven't got these first three ones, it's like if you go to the gym and, like, you're not understanding bench press and squat, like, don't get into the one that's working this little muscle. Like, just do the big muscle groups first, okay? We want to start on the big muscle groups. And then you can fine-tune as you get, but currently, truthfully, prayer is probably the one that God has been growing me the most in the last couple of years. I do go to the gym and I try to stay in shape and things like that. And I notice, like, when there's an area of my life that's weak, I will change my routine at the gym. Like, I'll focus on that. Maybe right now it's like my knees don't work properly, so I need to do something different. And so it's like I'm doing different things on a treadmill. I'm doing different things with workouts, like leg workouts and stuff. Like, the same thing's true in your spiritual life. And so for me, I noticed like my prayer life was weak. It was weak. And I'd see these giants of the faith, and they'd be like, you guys remember Mr. Errol Stepp? Anyone who knows Errol, he passed away a couple of years ago, but he was a prayer giant. I learned this from him. And he'd be like, well, have you prayed about it? I'm like, well, no, but I had three meetings. I had meetings, and we've got a team. We got a team together and this and that. And he's like, yeah, but have you prayed about it? Prayer is communication with God. It's sharing heart to heart with God. And it's him looking down going, okay, you're doing it. And so I've been working on that. I try to pray constantly. And I'll tell you, it has made a huge difference. Not just in my own life. It's made an amazing difference in my own life as I wrestle with my own sin and everything. But, like, I think in the status of this church, there are a few of us who've upped our prayer focus. And, like, I really believe the Holy Spirit is honoring that in what we're seeing right now in growth and baptisms and things like that. We have got to do the work. So those are some of the big muscle groups. Okay, so let's get to our challenge. Every week I give you a challenge. And this one's pretty straightforward. It's very straightforward. This week, decide on the next step you will take in owning your spiritual growth. Notice I underlined the word step or next. Next, the next step. The idea with this is God only expects from us at any given time one step. We get so caught up in not knowing how the end is going to go that we like stand here frozen. We don't do anything. And God's like, well, I mean, you can't. Abraham, you know the story of Abraham? My man wandered through the wilderness for so long, but you know what he had to do every day? All right. And you pick any major character throughout history that understood God, and every single morning they got up, they put their pants on, their shoes on, or maybe their toga and their sandals, I don't know, and they took a step. And here's the thing I've learned. Sometimes I take a step, and I'm like, oh, nope. You ever walked across a muddy yard? You just got to find the right spot? That's okay. That's totally okay. But what God wants from you in owning your growth is the next step. You might say, well, I don't even know the books of the Bible. I honestly couldn't tell you where the New Testament starts and the Old Testament ends. I don't know. That's okay. Here's a step. Open it. Look at the little table of contents. There you go. Look at that. Pretend like you're trying to find a TV show in the old TV guide, right? There it is. Okay. Oh, now I know. Google it. Take a step. What will it be? I got four ideas, some steps you can take. So here's like some like practical steps. Maybe you're like, okay, good. I'll take a step. I'm going to give you four. And anyone in this room could actually do all four of these. Well, almost all four of them. Okay, very simple. Here's the first one. Attend church more regularly. You can do that. You can do that, especially if the reason you don't attend church more regularly is because you're just sleeping. If you had been scheduled to be at work, you would be there, and you probably do a lot of other things. I was up at 3 a.m., got to go catch the turkeys. Man, they get up early, the turkeys. Well, I had to miss church, though. Prioritize. Look, I'm just serious about this because nationwide we are seeing people not attending church regularly. And I used to be the one like, look, we're not giving out gold stars for perfect attendance. I still believe that. Like, it's not about your attendance, it's about your community. And I have seen this firsthand where someone has been going through something really bad. And I didn't find out till like 3 years later. Why? Nobody knew. Nobody that I knew. I've also seen this. Something really bad happens in a family and boom, the church family is on it. Your small group is on it. A lot of you guys have had meals dropped off at your house and people come to take care of your kids or pick them up from daycare or go fix something that's broken at your house because you're in community. It's the body of Christ. Jesus says we are a body And we're supposed to be working together as a single unit. He does use a tree metaphor. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But those branches connect to the single vine. We have this unity together. So that's an idea. Attend church more regularly. And seriously, this is between you and God. But here's my challenge. Look at the next 6 weeks of your life and say, am I going to be at church for 6 weeks? We're planting another service. But one thing we're going to need is our regular people to be here and to volunteer or just to sit and grow and be fed. So that's the first one. Second one. Don't do it by yourself. Invite a friend to join you. You don't have to do this by yourself. And I'm not saying you're inviting someone to be hey, can we have an in-depth Bible study? And let's go through Ecclesiastes today. And sure, that's great. But what I'm talking about is this. Hey, bro, I've been doing church. I'm trying to do better with my spiritual life. You want to do that with me? Most of you would not hesitate to invite someone to come play pickleball with you, or to go play disc golf, or to go to a movie, or to go hang out and do some other thing. But I don't know, man. I don't want to get on thin ice inviting people to come to me with my spiritual stuff. Do you love them? Do you care about their eternal soul? Do you want them to know the good life? Invite them on the journey. That doesn't necessarily mean they're in this room on a Sunday for a while. I have friends that some of you are now here, but I've got friends that it's been 5, 6, 8, 10 years. Then I'm just look, I'm just going to grab coffee. We're going to build community together. I want to talk about spiritual things. I want to invite, can I pray for you? But you're just inviting them on the journey. And I'm going to tell you this. The more kind of proactive I've been about it, and not weird. Weird is a category you want to avoid. Seriously. Don't be weird. Why are you weird? Be cool about it. Be natural about it. Just talk about what this means to me. And the more proactive you are about it, the quicker they'll move along their journey. Because oh, cool, thanks. Or they'll quickly tell you, I appreciate what you're doing. I'm just not interested in that. Cool, yeah. We can still be friends. I'm still going to pray for you. Right? Okay. Invite them along. Third one. This is a big one for a lot of you in the room. I've never done this. Sign up for the Venture Basics class. In a couple of weeks, we are, throw that slide. There's a slide with some more details. April 14th through May 15th is 4 weeks. A lot of people in this room have taken the class, but we paused it for about four or five years. We haven't done it in a long time. What is Venture Basics? Venture Basics is not a class about Venture Church. It's not. It's about the basics of Christianity. So we dive in deeply into four questions. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Is the Bible reliable? And why does any of that matter to me? And hopefully it will build a super strong foundation. You can go to seminary and take this class in a whole semester and get judged by a professor. Or you can spend hours and hours on YouTube trying to discern what's good. Or just come for 4 weeks. It's going to be after service. We're going to be in two services by then. So we're going to shoot for around 12:30. And I don't know, depending on the class size, if we'll be back in the common room or in here. Lunch will be provided. This is a no-brainer. Just stick around for a little while after church on Sunday and take this to class. There's a QR code there. It's also on the TVs in the lobby when you get out there. But you can go directly to jointheventure.churchcenter.com/registrations. Little secret, that's just the events tab on our website. So just go to the events tab on our website and it'll put you there. Sign up right now. Sign up right now. Just scroll over from Facebook that you were on just now and go over to sign up for this and go back to Facebook. But this is a step. This is a step. When we were offering this class regularly, almost every single time, there was someone who was like, I need to give my life to Jesus in baptism. Now, maybe that's not you. Maybe you just want to learn more. This is like a no-judgment place. Also, we have a lot of questions. We give out a book, let you know about a lot of other resources, books, websites, videos. It's a good thing for your growth. Okay, fourth idea. That was Venture Basics class. The fourth idea is choose Jesus. Maybe your step that you need to take to own your growth is say, I want in. I want to do the Jesus thing. The good life is promised to those who are in the kingdom of God under King Jesus. You can stand right outside the gates and get a lot of secondhand good life. But if you really want to know the goodness of God in your life and not let your leaves wither and produce fruit in season, you've got to give your life to Jesus. We saw Jordan Tucker give it right here in this water. Every single person in the New Testament who gives their life to Jesus, basically as soon as they're I believe this, what should I do next? And all the apostles are you should get baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, this is scripture. For the forgiveness of your sins and you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can split hairs after, like, what is the exact moment when I give my life to Jesus? What is the exact moment when the Holy Spirit comes into my life? No. We're just talking about next step, go into the water. And so maybe for you, it's just have a conversation today. You want to talk more about whether it's baptism or Bible reading or whatever. We'll have a second. You can do that soon, in just a minute. Maybe for you, this water is still room temperature. And you can do that now, or you can go get a change of clothes and come back. We'll do it right here, right now, or any step along the way. Own your growth. These are just a few specific things, but know this. There is no such thing as magic. What you pour in is what will pour out. And so if your leaves are withering, just know that you're not watering your tree. And if you feel like your life has been pouring out a bunch of meaningless busyness and you just long for that vacation, maybe it's time for you to own that and start pouring in something different. No one's going to do it for you, but you don't have to do it by yourself. So if you got questions, ask questions. You got brokenness? Bring it. Let's share it. Let's carry the burden together. And if you want to live the good life, the truly blessed life of being in the presence and the favor of God Almighty, plant yourself by the stream, delight in His word, bear fruit, bring Him glory. Let's pray.